Our gracious Father in heaven, you've given us food to eat, we've sung some songs, and now we want to hear from your word. And there are many distractions. We've come to, for many of us, the end of a long day, but we want to hear from you. And we want to be challenged, and we want to be encouraged, and we want to grow. We are not here by accident. We are not here to bide our time. We want you to do a work of grace in our church and in our hearts. And so we pray that you would come with power, surprise us by your work as we think about prayer and gratitude. In Jesus' name, amen. You're going to want to follow along in your Bibles as we look at a number of different passages. It's only about 20 verses total, but it comes from 9 different places in the New Testament. I've been doing a series on prayer, and it is no surprise to you that tonight we're looking at a prayer of thanksgiving. There's many places you could go, especially in the Psalms, to look at a prayer of thanksgiving. But I want to look in Paul's letters, and in particular, what does the Apostle Paul give thanks for in his letters? And so we're going to read all of the occasions where he gives thanks. Well, I shouldn't say all of them, but at the beginning of his letter. So follow along as we jump to a number of different places. And we'll start at Romans chapter 1, verse 8. Romans chapter 1, verse 8. And be listening. What are the sort of things that he is grateful for in these churches? Do they match up with the things you would pray for? Do they match up with the things you see in the people around you? First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. I'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then over to Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 15 and 16. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Next book, Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Over a couple of pages to Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Four more. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. And then over to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, the faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Finally, the little book of Philemon, right before Hebrews, Philemon, verses 4 and 5. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. The first most immediate thing to notice about all of these passages is that Paul gives thanks a lot. That's one of the reasons why I take the time to flip through all those pages and read it, so you can hear over and over again, Paul gives thanks. There are 13 letters of Paul, depending on what you do with Hebrews, I guess, but 13 letters of Paul in the New Testament, and in 9 of them, he explicitly gives thanks to the church or to the person that he's sending the letter. You say, well, what happened in the other 4 letters? Well, you have 2 Corinthians, where he doesn't start out with thanks, but he jumps right into the God of all comfort and praise. So it's very much a spirit of gratitude in the midst of suffering. And then you have 1 Timothy and Titus, which are letters to individuals. And he doesn't give specific thanks, but he addresses both of those letters to my true child in a common faith. So there's an attitude, again, of gratitude and affection. So the one real exception, anyone know what book we haven't hit? Pat, you don't count. I almost said Paul because you're practically no Paul. All right. Galatians. The Galatians, Paul's ticked. So he just launches right in with the Galatians. And isn't it interesting? Paul gives thanks even for the Corinthians. I would have thought they're really messed up. They got sexual sin going on there. There's divisions. There's rich versus poor issues. The Lord's Supper. They're proud. There's some chaos in worship. And yet he gives thanks. But he does not give thanks for the Galatians, because they are turning to a different gospel. Well, certainly the sin in Corinth was very serious, and he deals with it in a very serious way. But the Galatians, this is the most serious offense of all. They are threatening to defect. They are turning to a totally different gospel. Paul, you have to remember, did not have an easy life. This is not a guy just coasting through toward a cushy retirement. And so, of course, he's got a lot to be thankful for. No, he was stoned and shipwrecked and imprisoned and misunderstood and slandered. He was opposed almost everywhere he went, and yet he's grateful nonetheless. He gives thanks for his churches, for his friends, for his colleagues, for his salvation, for the grace to the chief of sinners, for support, for deliverance. Most of all, he's thankful for the gospel message, which he is privileged to declare. Why aren't we more thankful? One of the reasons is we just don't look. We don't have our eyes opened to see what's around us. You know, it's been said before, there are 2 basic prayers. Really, all prayers boil down to these 2 things: help and thank you. And isn't it easier to see the need for help? There's trouble, there's problems, there's issues, I'm scared. And we don't have the same eyes to see all the reasons around us to say thank you. Part of that is we're trained to be critical. That's part of, you know, this Western education system, and there's a lot of good things about it. But I know in my heart that this is my biggest problem and why I do not give thanks like I should. I am good at analyzing and getting lists and evaluating, and I'm always thinking of ways that something could be better, how the church could be better, how my walk with the Lord could be better, how marriage could be better. I learned early on not to go there too often. But, you know, that's just my mind is wired that way. And some of you are like that. And it can be a great quality, but it can also stifle gratitude. You just have exacting eyes to constantly evaluate and analyze. Some of us have hard circumstances, disappointment, job, uncertainties, conflict, illness, with our children. Others, we suffer because we have unrealistic expectations. I've mentioned this book a number of times, and the elders are reading it by Paul Miller, called A Praying Life. I don't know if there's any copies left on the book table, but I commend it to you. And one of the insights that was really helpful, he talks about how naive optimism almost always leads to hopeless cynicism. And this is a lesson maybe especially for young people. Because, you know, us old people, I mean, I'm so old. You know, we've already gone down that hill. We figured out, you know, life is hard and we'll praise God nonetheless, or we become cynical. But you, as young people especially, just the world's wide open, and you got all these plans and things you're going to conquer, and the way that, why can't it be like this? And you got these big dreams, and that's wonderful, but it needs to be a realistic hope. Because if you have a naive sort of optimism that utopia is on its way, that leads to cynicism. And it doesn't produce grateful hearts. Perhaps the biggest reason we aren't thankful is we have simply set our hearts on the world. And the world does not satisfy. It always disappoints us. It always hurts us. And underlying all of these reasons for ingratitude is a spiritual reason. We doubt God's goodness. We question His providence. We disbelieve in His promises. It is not a small thing to be ungrateful. It's not a quirk in your personality. It is a serious rebellion against God. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. He goes on to say His invisible attributes have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. And then here's the indictment. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. We forget about that last part. Yes, they did not honor Him as God. They were idolaters. They chased after false gods. They had statues. Yeah, that's bad. And they did not give thanks. It's one of the worst things in children, and sometimes we never grow out of it. We never stop to say to mom and dad, or mom or dad or grandma or grandpa who's ever around, thank you. Kids don't usually think to say that. I'm in bed at a reasonable time, mother. Very wise of you. Thank you. I wanted some candy for breakfast, but you know what? You're a smart guy, Dad. I better put that away. Thank you. Doesn't happen. Maybe if parents are blessed, their children sometime when they're 20 or 20 say, Mom, Dad, thank you for loving me. Thank you for setting boundaries, rules. God, as our Father, sees that same sort of ingratitude. He says it's not just a little thing. It's rebellion when people never stop to give Him thanks. Isn't it true that the godliest people you know, the people you want to be like when you grow up, are uniformly thankful people? And you learn that being a grateful person has very little to do, actually, with your circumstances. Because we all know people who seem to have everything and yet they're unhappy. We know people who have the smallest trials and it all seems to be a life-shattering ordeal. And they just spin down into the doldrums. They can't see anything, any little trial, and it's woe is me and everybody's out to get me. And yet we also know people who seem to have the God-given ability to find blessings in every trial and to have a spirit of gratitude. I was out visiting some of my seminary friends in Spokane, Washington a few weeks ago, and my friend who's a pastor out there said one of the nights with all you guys, I want you to go meet this other pastor friend of mine. He's maybe 60 or something. His name was Earl. And just want you to hang out with him. I have to admit, I thought, come on, I flew all this way out here, and let's just hang out and talk, pray, watch football, eat food. But okay, we'll go. And went over to this guy's house. Said, by the way, Earl is blind. Okay. Haven't probably hung out with a lot of blind people. And a remarkable story. Grew up in a church-going home, but he felt like he had never really heard the gospel. And he was declared to be blind, I think, when he was a teenager. Went off to school and had to have state services for the blind, help him with things. And he got profoundly bitter, angry. Why would God do this? Just take away his whole life. And while he was a student in college, Campus Crusade, praise the Lord for Campus Crusade, knocking on people's doors and coming in, came in and shared the gospel. And he said it was instantaneous. It doesn't happen this way for everyone, but for him it did. A newfound joy. He gave his life to Christ, and he served on staff with Campus Crusade for a number of years. He said that, you know, he was from Minnesota, and he wanted to, you know, he had to raise support, and he went home one winter break to raise support, and there was a terrible snowstorm in this little town in Minnesota, and the whole town was just buried in snow, and it was all shut down. People couldn't go anywhere. And he said he raised his whole support in one day because everyone was home, and he knocked on their door and said, can I, and they gave him money, and I don't know, so, all right, if you can get out of here, go ahead. And he raised all support and served Campus Crusade, and now he's actually does biblical counseling in a church in Spokane. And he went on to talk about times in his life. So he's blind, and he and his wife could not have children, and they adopted. And later they did, surprisingly, have a child. So they have two children, and their son, when he was 11, his one leg was 2 or 3 inches longer than the others. And there was a whole series of break his hip and put it back in place. And at the same time, his wife had cancer. And he said this all with a smile on his face. And I'm sure it wasn't all smiles during the time. Well, here was a man who had learned to be grateful. His two children love the Lord, serving the Lord, one with a limp. But he said you can never outwalk him. He hikes and hikes and hikes. And they learned to see the Lord's blessing in the midst of so much hardship and trial. And just it was a delightful couple of hours listening to him talk. I thought that's what I want to be like. I want to have eyes to see, even if my eyes can't see. All the blessings and all the way God has provided. It really is a choice to be a grumbler or a thanksgiver. And it has very little to do with your circumstances. Paul chose to be a thanksgiver. He was constantly thanking God for all the good things. And right near the top of the list of the good things were the churches he loved. Sometimes we have this wrong impression that Paul was a very stern, grumpy guy. He's just exacting logic, a demanding personality. But here, letter after letter, he tells the churches, not just to God, he had already done that, but he goes out of his way to tell the churches what he's thankful for. Here's why I love you, Corinth. Here's what's so great about you, Philippi. It occurs to me that perhaps I don't say enough as your pastor about how grateful I am to be your pastor. I love serving this church, and I love what I do. I look forward to work every day. If anything, I have to make sure I'm not just working. I love that I get to preach, and I love that I get to live life with all of you. That's one of the things that we often say with our kids, and they're short bedtime prayers, and you know, you end up saying a lot of the same things over and over again. We say, Lord, thank you for a good church family. Thank you for our friends there. I'm very thankful to work with a good staff, a great staff that solid and watch their life and their doctrine and get along. And the elders, I respect all of those men And the deacons and the deaconesses do all sorts of work that I'm frankly just not very good at and don't have the same gifts that they do. And they do it very well. And I look at the men here. It's a unique church with a lot of strong, godly, mature men. And I look at the women, intelligent, capable, passionate, gracious women. I love that you all love the Word of God and that you love the preaching of the Word of God. I love that so many of you are committed and you work hard and diligently, faithful. I love that the sound in the lobby of laughter and conversation and pats on the back and a warmth. I love that you all desire substance over style. Maybe that's why, okay, I won't say what that says about me, but the substance over style, your personal support for Tricia and me and our four kids and affection for us and encouragement of us and patience with us, for allowing me to write and encouraging me to be involved even outside of the walls of this church. I love that so many of you have such an enthusiasm for the Christian life and its education or its reading, its serving, its helping, its caring for the needs of people around the world. I'm thankful that this body is discerning. Often I will hear other pastors talk about things going on in their church, and I have to be careful not to get proud, but I think, man, our people wouldn't put up with all that sort of dumb stuff. And we need God's grace, of course. I love that you really want to see your sin and to kill it. And if I preach a hard sermon from a hard text that's going to convict us of sin, most of you will say thank you. I wanted to see that. And most of all, I love that you love the gospel and that you want to hear it again and again, the good news of Christ's death and resurrection, of His grace for sinners. Yes, Pastor, let's hear it again. Oh, I needed to hear it again this Sunday because I only have one sermon. We're sinners. Christ is a Savior. That's it. But you like it, so it's good. It's at the right place. So thank you. You need to know that your pastor loves you and loves being here with you and serving. Let's look briefly at what Paul gave thanks for. I distilled it into six different categories. Number one, he gave thanks for their faith in the Lord Jesus. We see this in Romans, Ephesians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and Philemon. More than anything else in these introductions, he gave thanks for their faith. He's grateful they believe. You might think, well, that's just sort of a given. Well, why even bother? That's step one, they believe. But don't forget, that's a miracle. It's a miracle. And Paul finds it exhilarating. We should never cease to marvel that men, women, and children believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of all that we hold in common, despite all sorts of differences and sometimes hurt feelings and misunderstandings. We can say the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, that we believe it. Not a lot of people really believe it. We share this common faith. And it's not a static faith. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, I thank God for your work of faith. This faith that translates into action. That their whole lives have been transformed by the gospel. It's a miracle that any of us believe. As we pray, some of us frequently, for non-believers to come to know faith, we should not forget to be grateful for all the miracles around us. You understand, it's not just a product of a good upbringing. Well, of course, you were in a Christian family and boom, there it is. No. It's not just a cultural thing. If you truly believe and have your affection set on Christ Jesus, it is because God, by His Spirit, worked a miracle in you. No less significant than raising Christ from the dead. He worked that in your heart so that you and I would believe. So of course Paul would say right at the top of the list, I'm so thankful for their faith. What a trophy of God's grace. He says in Romans, your faith is proclaimed in all the world. He says in 2 Thessalonians, he's thankful that their faith is growing abundantly. So we have to increase. We don't ever arrive. He says, I'm so grateful that you're growing in your understanding. You're maturing. Look at how they are getting more and more passionate about the Lord Jesus. Thank God for giving such an increase in faith. That's number one. Number two, he's thankful for their love for all the saints. Ephesians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Philemon. He says in 1 Thessalonians that your love is increasing. You got to remember, we don't automatically love. We have to learn to love. It takes practice because we're selfish, because we have blind spots, because we don't like some people, because some people make us uncomfortable and we don't know how to talk to them. So we need to learn to love. And notice in all those letters, he says, your love for each other, every one of you, all the saints. He doesn't say, I'm so thankful that you love your friends. Wow, that's really great. Thankful that you love the people you went to high school with. Thankful for that you really get along with the folks you grew up with. He says, I'm thankful for your love for all the saints. Christian love requires just one thing, that we have the same Lord. And Paul spins it out there in Ephesians, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Spirit, one God and Father of all. It's interesting that he didn't mention the Corinthians in this category, their love for the saints, because the Corinthians had all sorts of factions and divisions. He didn't see it there, but he saw it in all these other churches. And people can see whether we have it in our church. Is there a warmth of spirit and fellowship? Is there laughter? Are we willing to share our burdens with each other and also be burdened? Both of those things can be hard. To share our burdens and to be burdened. Are we willing to love all the saints, to draw new people in? We had our supper already, so you have to save this for another week. The gospel is at stake by where you sit when you go to the Sunday supper. Easiest thing, right, to sit. Hey, my friends, I like this. This is so good. I love coming to church. But what if you looked and thought, I don't know them. I've never met her. I don't know that anyone else really knows who they are. What if you looked at that time not as a great family gathering for just your friends, but to meet some new family? Maybe talk to some awkward family. And you thought, you know what? That's ministry. Now, I know you all feel self-conscious. Well, now they're sitting by me because, oh, they're trying to do ministry. Okay, just... That's why they're sitting by you, okay? But you go and you aren't just out to be friendly, but to really make friends. People come to a church and they don't just want people to be friendly, but they want to know that they can make friends. Are we willing to die to some of our preferences? Are we willing to die just enough to have an awkward conversation with maybe someone we don't have anything in common? You go up and, oh, I can't talk about football? You don't know where to go. And there's maybe a little language barrier, or there's a cultural barrier, or the person you're talking to is very shy. It's very hard to be an introvert in a church. But you do it. Paul tells Philemon that the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Many of us find great refreshment in this body. I do. That's the whole long list I gave, ways that you refresh me. But others find it difficult, find it painful, find it awkward. And it's incumbent upon those of us who already feel refreshed. Oh, I love coming to church. I get my friends. I get people I've known forever. It's just a wonderful time. I feel so refreshed. It's incumbent upon you and me to think, I'm not here to get refreshed. First of all, I'm here to find someone whom I can refresh. Because not everyone comes to this church and will have that same experience. They need to be drawn in. We need to love. How can you and I change habits and attitudes so that more people find refreshment through the love of all the saints here? And perhaps some of you who find it difficult need to be challenged to find ways to get involved. Maybe there's something that you've always thought is not for me. You say, all right, but I'm going to try it. Maybe it's a service like this and the meal afterward and a way to get to know more folks. Paul says to Philemon, I have derived much joy and comfort from you. And I can say the same thing. I have gotten much comfort and joy from you all. And let's ask the Lord to help us so that more and more people can say that about life here at URC. I thank God for your love for all the saints. See, look, is that person a saint? Now you think saint, Saint Mother Teresa, or Saint Paul. A saint just means a holy one. A saint is a Christian. Does that person have the same faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. Well, then I ought to love. It's one of the saints. I'm supposed to have love for all the saints. Sit down. Let's get to know each other. Third, Paul is grateful for their steadfastness, especially in trial. He says this in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. We ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. There are a few things that makes a pastor prouder. Not that it's about your pastor, but than a people who know how to suffer well. And it's not about your pastor boasting, so put it a different way. There are a few things that give God more glory than to see His people suffer well. Now, why does God get glory? He doesn't get glory if it's just teeth-grinding endurance. People in the world can do that. Oh, life is hard, and I just grin and bear it and just somehow put my head down and plow through. No, it's the steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Thessalonians. That's what gives God glory. And I so love when I hear you all in the midst of trial talking about the providence of God. You hear it all the time if you have ears for it. There, in the email that went around this weekend from Brad Beals, who had an appendicitis, and just before that happened, had his appendix out. May God be glorified. Trust in His provision. Many of you, if you're on the prayer chain, if you're not, you might want to think about getting that, have been greatly encouraged in our faith to read the updates from Kevin and Rachel McCalvey, who moved away last year and are in Wheaton now. We prayed for their baby, Peter, who just came home from the hospital, praise God, today. Because there's a steadfastness of hope, even in the midst of trial. We've heard it in families here, like the Spencers and the Bashes and the Gothros and the Ehrlichs, and people in recent years who've had babies or grandbabies with difficulties. We heard it profoundly if you had the privilege to know Don Hageman at all before he passed away. A steadfastness in hope. Praise God. Fourth, Paul says, I am grateful for their spiritual gifts. He says this to the Corinthians, and that makes sense because if you know anything about the 1 Corinthians, Paul talks a lot about spiritual gifts. I don't know if he was just sort of trying to think, man, this church has got a lot of problems, but spiritual gifts, they do have spiritual gifts. No, he's sincere. He's thankful. Isn't it interesting with all the mess they had with gifts. You know, they were boastful and it was sometimes disordered. The temptation of Paul could have been to wash his hands of the whole thing. But he didn't do that. He says, I'm thankful for your gifts. Sometimes we only have eyes to see what's wrong in this situation. We only could focus on the negative. So you meet someone and they're really passionate about theology, but they seem a little prickly to you, and that's all you can, all you focus on. Or you meet someone who's really concerned about the poor and social issues, but man, their theology seems a little thin in places, and that's all you can zero in on. Or you look at a church and you think, oh, that service, it's really watered down and the worship's not very good. And it's really thin. But can you at least see they are eager to reach out to the lost? Now, this isn't to say that we give just everyone a free pass on whatever sort of mistakes they might be making. But it is to say that Paul with the Corinthians is thankful for the graces God has given them. He doesn't just focus on where they're getting it wrong. He sees where they're getting it right. Can you celebrate the gifts you see in other people? Or do you have a tendency to overlook their gifts because they're different than yours? That sort of doesn't count. Well, I'm a teacher, preacher guy. I mean, what's the big deal? You go and deliver meals or watch kids and, oh, this is the really important stuff. Or is it the case that we get competitive and we can't celebrate other people's gifts because we feel threatened? Oh, they're really good at something. I don't like people who are too good at things. I've always thought that one of the marks of a true revival will be when Christians can sincerely root for each other. The revival hit at Trinity. Well, praise God. There they are. Coming to know the Lord. Grateful for that. Celebrate their gifts. Fifth, Paul is grateful for their partnership in the gospel. He mentions this to the Philippians. He is talking about their financial support. Philippians 4, 14 through 16. He says, it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Philippi, you're the only ones. Every other church, Paul says, it's been giving. I've given to them. But with you, I've also received. And we have a partnership in the gospel because of your financial generosity. When you give to support a missionary or a Christian organization or cause or a church, it is more than just a Christian tax from your income. Well, there's this tithe thing. And once I found out this is not a tithe, but a tithe is 10% of my income, and I just sort of do it. It's just, well, the government gets their share and the church gets their share, and that's all there is to it. You got to think of it differently than that. It is a partnership in the gospel. The Philippians partook of the grace with God. He says in chapter 1, they partook of his imprisonment. They were active in the defense of the gospel because their gifts supplied his need. So it's very appropriate what Katie Middlestead shared this morning, that in sending a team of students this summer to build those houses up high away from the flood zone where the people in the Philippines fled during the floods, it's very appropriate to say, that was your work. Partners. It's not just missionary speak for, I want more money. It's theologically true. Christians ought to love to give to gospel work and to gospel workers because Christians love the gospel. Often, we are afraid to ask people for help because we don't want to be focused on ourselves. But if our motives are right and the cause is right and we can honestly call on people to give and have it be focused on God, then it should be joy all around. We are very private about money in this culture. And there's some good things about that, I suppose, that I don't know what people give. Some churches have that where the pastor ought to know so they can, you know, tell people and get in their face about it or thank them or something. I was thinking, man, I'm not holy enough to know what you all give to the church. So there's some good to it. But the downside is we don't always know who to thank, how to thank. I'm grateful that many of you give regularly, faithfully, generously, some sacrificially in faith to the cause of the gospel by supporting this church, by supporting other ministries. And it gives God great glory, and we ought to give thanks for it. It is a gift listed in the New Testament of giving. Some people have that gift. The Lord may bless them with much or with little, but they have a gift and they love to be generous and bless others and support things. To God be the praise. Finally, he is grateful for their history and mutual affection. I love this one. Paul says to Timothy, I remember you all the time, Timothy. He says, when I think of your tears, I long to see you. In other words, remember Tim, call him Tim, Tim, when we parted last and you were crying and Paul was probably crying. Remember that? Whenever I think of your tears, oh, I just can't wait till we can be together again. And we can hang out and we can pray and we can go do some ministry together. And then Paul goes on in the next verse and he reflects a little bit and he says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your mother Lois. Oh, I knew Lois. She was a strong believer. And Eunice, your grandmother, she was a Christian too. I remember them. Yeah. And you have that same faith, Timothy. Their faith has been passed on to you. I remember that. I'm convinced that we do not do enough as a church to remember and to reminisce. It's one of the times we need to be together. We need to have meals. We need to be in each other's homes. We need to have small groups. We need opportunities to remember, to laugh, to recall good times, to recall hard times, to give thanks for what God has done. I remember when we left the other church in Orange City. No plans to do that. And I was only there 2 years, and you had a receiving line the last Sunday, and shake people's hands. It's kind of torturous. And I remember two groups of people in particular. I was surprised how I got choked up. One were shaking the hands of the elders. Felt like we'd been in the trenches with some of these men, and met a lot and prayed together. And the other were children, especially some middle schoolers and high schoolers that I had gotten to know. And one of the great joys of a pastor. And I'm excited to get old and see you all get old and some of you get married. And one of the last things I said when I left the church to a high schooler that I'd gotten to know pretty well, I said, someday when you get married, you give me a call and let me know, and I'll come do your wedding. No pressure, but you know, if you want. So what great joy it was a few weeks ago to get an email from her. Can you come out in July, do my wedding? And you all have stories like that. You're probably not doing weddings, but you relationships. That's one of the reasons why, if you're able, it's a good thing to stay in a church for a while so you can build that up. And it's also a reason why we need to always be keeping the circle open. We want more people to come in, more people to come in so we can make new friends, new remembrances with folks. There is so much power in memory, in people coming together, like Paul does with Timothy. Oh, Timothy, I remember your tears. I remember your mom, your grandmother, and you give thanks. We should be working side by side in the cause of the gospel so that there is mutual admiration and affection shot all throughout this church. Oh, we worked together in Gulfport. Remember when we served on that committee? Remember you were in my home? Remember we went to soccer games? And there's a love that develops. And of course, we're not going to be buddy-buddy with everyone in a church that has over 400 people on a Sunday morning. It's naive to think you're going to know more than a fraction of those people very personally. But we should all have relationships that are like Paul and Timothy, filled with history and mutual affection. And for that we give thanks. I want to finish by doing that, by praying. And we won't go real long, but I want some of you to pray. And pray out loud, and just pray loudly from where you are so people can hear you. And I want us to praise God and give thanks. And I want us to specifically think of thanking God for each other, for this body, or it may be other Christians in your life, for their faith, for their love for all the saints, for their generosity, for their support, for their mutual affection and their history, for their gifts. And maybe it's in general, or maybe you have someone specifically that you want to give thanks for. I think that would be a holy kind of embarrassment that would please God. So let's take a few moments and let's pray and let's give God thanks. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for giving us faith. We thank you for this body and the gifts and the love present here. Now, in the next moments, bring to our minds those people, those events, those things that give you honor and lead us to thanks. Yeah.